right, brethren. Philippians chapter 1. Now there in verse 6, Paul said he was confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in these Philippian brethren would perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Christ must begin the work, and where he has begun the work, he will finish it. He will finish it. And then he declares why he thought this about them. He said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. God had laid them on his heart. He had put these brethren in his heart. They were in his heart. The work that the Lord does in his people is a heart work. Especially if he sends his messenger to minister to some that Christ redeemed, the Lord puts them in his servant's heart so that he'll labor for them and to get a message from God, and he'll pray for them for God to bless it. They're in his heart. The Lord has put them in his heart. And these brethren were in Paul's heart. And that's so of every messenger the Lord sends. Listen to David. You know the house that was built? It's a picture of the Lord building his house with his people. And listen to this prayer. In 2 Samuel 7:25, he said, "Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." Because the Lord has promised he'll build the house, because the Lord's promised his servant he has some sheep in this place, the Lord knits the heart of his servant with those to whom he ministers. You're in my heart. That's what makes me labor to get a word from God. That's what makes me pray for you. That's what makes me want to stay up a little longer and study a little more, is because God put you in my heart. That's something serious. That's real. And that's something that Paul said, I know the Lord's begun this work in you, and I know he'll finish it because he's put you in my heart. He's laid you on my heart. Here's proof that they were one, right here. He said, verse 7, "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." In the gospel of Christ, they were one, and they were one by Christ of the gospel. In the gospel, by Christ of the gospel, they were one. They were one, one in heart, one in purpose, fellowship of heart, one mind to glorify God. Now, Paul was in prison for preaching Christ. That's where he's writing from. And these brethren had also suffered very much from the magistrates at Philippi. From the powers that be at Philippi, they had suffered greatly too for preaching Christ. Imagine if the police were storming here right now and arrest some of us for preaching the gospel. And these brethren at Philippi had seen that happen, and they had experienced it. And Paul's in prison because of that. And yet by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, they continued steadfast in the gospel. They continued assembling together, believing Christ, spreading forth the gospel of Christ. And they stood with Paul when a lot of brethren forsook Paul. And these Philippians sent a brother to Paul with some gifts they sent to minister to him in prison. They stood with Christ, they stood with Paul, and they couldn't be turned. They couldn't be turned. And they stood in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They weren't backing up. on the truth of the gospel. No matter what opposition they faced, they assembled together, they continued together. Look at 2 Timothy 1. They did what Paul told Timothy to do. This is what the scriptures teach you and me to do right here. And this is what these brethren had done. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 11. Paul said, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Philippian brethren had that same mind. That's what Paul's saying. They had that same mind. They were steadfast, trusting Christ. And they did what Paul told Timothy to do. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast to the gospel of Christ, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. In the face of all opposition, by the Holy Spirit, these Philippian brethren continued in the faith, in love, in Christ, and in love to one another. And they didn't do what many had done. Look what Paul said here. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul named the men who turned away from him, who encouraged other brethren to turn away from him. He named them. But instead, these Philippian brethren, they did what Onesiphorus did. Look what he did, verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. That's why those others turned away. They were ashamed of Paul. They were afraid if they associated with Paul, it'd make them look bad. It made them look good if they would have, because they show they stood with Christ just like these Philippians did, and they couldn't be turned away. That's what they did with Paul. That's what Onesiphorus did. It says, he was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So, that's what they did. That's what these Philippian brethren did. They did that same thing. And so Paul says, it's meet for me to thank this of you all, for you're all partakers of my grace. By the grace of God, Paul and these brethren were of one mind, trusting Christ as all their righteousness, all their holiness, all their redemption. By the grace of God, they were of one mind toward one another, in fellowship with one another. They stood fast in the face of all opposition, trusting Christ, preaching the gospel, assembling together, couldn't be turned away. Brethren, we might face something like this. If we do, it'll be because God providentially brought it to pass. And I tell you this, rest knowing God will provide. God will sustain you. He'll give you. Say, I don't know if I could have the faith to assemble and with knowing that I could be arrested and all these wicked things happen to me. God will give you the faith to do it. That's the only way these Philippian brethren did it, by the grace of God. That's the only way Paul was sustained, by the grace. He said, you're all partakers of my grace. See, their bonds were more than a carnal chain. They were bound to Christ, and their bonds with each other and with Christ was what Scripture calls the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what bound them. Now, verse 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. He gives four things he prays for right here. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Number two, that you may approve things that are excellent. Number three, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, And number four, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. My subject is growing in love. Growing in love. The believer's growth in love is by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said there. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we give all the praise and all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't glory in ourselves. We glory only in him. Because any growth is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want us to see here is we grow in grace the same way we begin in grace. We grow in grace the same way we begin, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we began. That's how we're going to grow. That's why in verse 9, Paul said, "This I pray." He couldn't make this growth happen. Those Philippian brethren couldn't make this growth happen. Only Christ. And so he said, "This I pray. I cast myself on the mercy of the Lord to work this in you." How do we begin? How's a sinner made a saint? How you made holy? Righteous. Christ declared that we must be born again of the incorruptible seed, that's by the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Must be born again of the living word, incorruptible. If it's incorruptible, what do you think it's going to produce? It's going to produce a new man that's incorruptible. Peter called that new man created within the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. That's what he called the new man in the heart, not corruptible. Christ declared we must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We have to be born by the Word. Through the preaching of the gospel, we have to be born of the Holy Spirit. This is a must, brethren. Christ the life enters in. And there is a new man created within these who were before spiritually dead sinners. There's a new man created. And that new man's holy. He's made righteous by before the law by what Christ did for us. And the holiness of the new man is Christ in you. Christ in you. Ephesians 4:24 says, "It's the new man which after God, in the image of God, is created." It's a new creation, entirely a creation of God, created in righteousness and true holiness. And the righteousness and holiness is Christ. We didn't produce it. It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ justified his people at Calvary, made us righteous. Therefore, we must be born again. Everybody he justified must be born again. And when they're born again and Christ is formed within, there is a new holy man created within. Turn over to John 15. John 15. I want to get to this part on growth, but I've got to preach the gospel to you, and I need to show you this. Somebody might hear this, never heard the gospel. Listen now, John 15:3. Whenever Christ speaks effectually, the Word, he's the Word, the living Word, and he speaks the Word, and the Spirit of God gives him the new birth. This is what he said. He said, we're sanctified when that happened. We're clean. We're holy. Look at this. John 15:3. Speaking to his apostles, he said, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." You're clean. You're holy. You're pure. Now hold your place right there in John 15 just a minute. Listen, having been already created anew, holy, a new holy man created within, then in that state of holiness, Christ grows us the same way that he began the work, by the word, by the preaching of the gospel through the Spirit of God. Paul said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." He said in Colossians 3:10, the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ that created him. This renewing, we were regenerated one time, but he continues to renew the new man day by day. And you're renewed in the image of Christ, in the knowledge of him. Now, Paul prays for fruit in them. That's what he's praying for fruit. Now, how's fruit produced? Well, a grape is a fruit. A grape's a fruit. How's a grape produced? The vine produces branches. And from the vine, all the sap goes out into the branch. And a cluster of grapes form. The branch didn't create the fruit. The vine created the fruit. The branch bears the fruit, but the vine created the fruit. Now look what Christ said. He said, verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. He said, now abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see that? If we're going to grow, we'll have to stay in the vine. You know how you're going to abide in Christ? It's through the preaching of this word, so you're going to have to abide under the preaching of the gospel. He said, do that. I've heard men, well, he said where two or three are gathered together, that's where I am. So men use that as an excuse not to assemble with God's people. And they say, wherever we're assembled, if there's two or three, he's there with us. And so they'll use that excuse to go to the ball field or go to the deer stand or just not assemble and assemble somewhere out in the wilderness with two or three, whatever it is. You know, when the Lord made that statement, he was saying, when you go to speak to brethren a word of correction, that's what he was talking about. I'm with you. And the point he was making is what Paul's going to make in Philippians 2, where he says, knowing Christ is in you, in your midst, working his will and good pleasure in you, do everything without murmuring and disputing. In other words, Christ is standing right there the whole time. And so act like it. Act like you know that. He wasn't talking about going out here just assembling wherever you please and expect Christ to be with you. That's not even the context of what he was talking about when he said that. If you're going to abide in Christ, you're going to have to abide under the gospel. That's how it pleased him to save. Men might not like it, but that's God's word, and that's how he saved. Look here now back at Philippians 1. Paul prayed to the Lord because those Christ has made saints, they're going to grow only by Christ the vine. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So we pray to Christ for this growth, and when he produces growth in our brethren, we thank God for it. We praise him and glorify him for doing it. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. You need the word now. You're going to have to hear the word. He's not saying that the word's not necessary. He's just saying the preachers didn't cause the growth. He said, but God gave the increase. All right, now secondly, let's consider what Paul prayed for. These are four necessary things to pray for right here. This would be good for each of us to pray for one another. 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Those born again love. Now these brethren love. Paul just stated that. They were full of love. And they loved the Lord, and they loved Paul, and they loved their brethren. And they were willing to be harmed, physically harmed, to minister to Paul. That's how they loved him. Look over at 1 John 4. This is what he said about that. 1 John 4. God is love, and so those that are born of God, they're going to love one another. They're going to love Christ, and they're going to love one another because it's of the Spirit of God. Look here, verse 12. 1 John 4:12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, there's just one reason. God dwelleth in us. That's why God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That simply means his love has accomplished what he sent it to do. It's made you love one another. It's come to that end it accomplished. It made you love one another. Look here. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. We love. Well, let's just read. Let's read verse 14. We've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. See, it created faith in us. We've seen and we testify. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. You only believe God and confess him and testify of him if God dwells in you. And we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now look down at verse 20. Or verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. First chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's a fact. That's just going to be true. That's going to be true. But spiritual love grows. It's going to be grown by Christ. It was started by Christ. It's going to be grown by Christ. And it's going to be grown by the Word, by the Spirit. And here it's going to grow in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge and in all discernment, giving you true discernment. And it's going to grow two ways. There's two ways. Now, by the Spirit, of course, but there's two chief ways: by the preaching of the gospel and by providence. God is, and the Spirit's going to bless, and he's going to grow us in love, in knowledge, and true judgment. That's how he's going to do it. He's given us spiritual senses. We have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, taste, touch, smell. All of these things now that we have that we didn't have before. He's going to grow you in those spiritual senses. He's going to grow you to love. And he's going to do it by providence. He's going to exercise those senses to grow you in knowledge and true judgment. And that's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what Paul said in our text. I pray God grow you more and more in love and all judgment, so that you discern. You have judgment. You discern. Now, let me give you some examples of what I mean. The Lord's going to do this by the preaching of the gospel, and he's going to do this by providence. He's going to bless it by the Spirit of God in the new man. You come in here and you hear the gospel preached. We hear the gospel declare how God loves his people. 1 John 4:8, it said, God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love God. He loved us. He sent his Son, the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so, if he after this manner loved us, we ought also to love one another after this manner. That's what he said. So you hear this gospel, and the Lord makes you to see that you didn't love God. You did not love God. God set his love on his elect in eternity because he would. He chose us because he would. And the Lord chose us in Christ, and his love's sovereign. It's unchangeable. It knows no end. No variableness with it. He never takes it back. It doesn't change toward his people in Christ. It's everlasting. Those God loves, he saves. And he sent his Son that we might live through him. Not that we just might live, so that we shall live through him. That's what it means. And he sent Christ to go to that cross and bear the sin of his people, bear the justice of God for his people, put away the curse that we were under, so that now, by what he's done, he's purged our sin, there's no condemnation, and he's risen to God's right hand, and we're accepted in the Beloved. He's accomplished this for his people. That's how he loved us. And he shows us by providence. He lets us see by providence the wickedness of our sin nature that's still with us as believers. And he lets you know, you're, as an elect child of God, we're more worthy to be loathed than we are to be loved. And the Lord makes us know that. He'll let you see that about your own self. And then the Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in your heart and makes you know that in the face of your sin, because of Christ Jesus, our righteousness alone, the Lord loves you. And his love had changed. He makes you know that. And then Christ says, he sends you a brother. He sends you a sister that's not lovable. They've not done anything to merit your love whatsoever. And he reminds you. And I tell you, when you do this most is when you're fresh out of the trial and you've experienced it. And the Lord Jesus will say, now you love them after the same manner that I loved you. And he grows you in the knowledge of his love and in true judgment of how to love. True discernment of how to love. By the gospel, the Spirit teaches us that God gave his only begotten Son to bear our sin, bear our justice that we deserve, and put the curse away. He makes you see that. Because he loved us. And Christ willingly bore our sin. He willingly took that curse away. This is my commandment, he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? He bore your sin, took it away, covered it, put the curse away. That's how he did it. And he says, now you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. We hear this preached, and then by providence, God brings a trial. And somebody's talking about you, people are shunning you, something like that's happening, like it was happening to Paul. And the Lord used these Philippian brethren, sent them to Paul to minister to him. What were those brethren doing when they sent that brother down there with those gifts for Paul? What were they doing? The Lord teaches you and me, he'll send a brother or sister to you when you're in that position. And maybe you've sinned, you've done something that was wrong, and you already feel horrible about it. The Lord's already just broke your heart over it. And he sends a brother or sister, and they bear your sin. They bear it. They just put up with it. And they put it aside, and they cover it. They don't talk about you. They don't shun you. They put away the cursing. They put it away. They don't curse you. They don't condemn you. They don't judge you. They come and they love you. They speak this good news to you. And the Lord uses it to restore you. And then the Lord will send somebody in your life that's in the same place you were in. And they need you to bear their sin. And the Lord says, now you love them as I've loved you. And he teaches you to go forth and bear their sin. Put it away, cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love thinks no evil, thinks the best. Love doesn't judge and condemn one who Christ justified. Love takes away the curse. Why? Because you see, that's what the Lord's done for you. When you just fell on your face and he could have condemned you and he showed you that all over again. That's how he's growing us, brethren, in the knowledge of him, of his love, and giving you discernment on how to love. By the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us more when we sin that we have a great high priest in glory, that he's ever living to intercede for us, that he's our advocate with the Father, our righteousness with the Father, and so the Father receives us. He shows you that. And he keeps showing you this over and over, that his love's unchangeable. And then by providence, he exercises your senses. He puts you in a trial where you need brethren to intercede for you. You need brethren to stand with you, just like Paul did. And that's what they do. They pray for you. They intercede for you. They stand for you. And he makes you see, the Lord makes you see by the brethren he's you, he makes you see what he's doing for you in glory using these brethren who are doing it in a far more failing way than he does it, but they're doing it. And you see it. And you're touched with it. You feel it. You see it. You smell the fragrance of his love and taste that the Lord is gracious. You understand it and you grow a little bit in it. And then he gives you opportunity to do the same thing for a brother or sister in need. For a brother or sister in need. And Christ says to you, now you love them as I've loved you. You intercede for them as I'm interceding for you. You stand for them as I'm standing for you as your advocate with the Father. And he exercises your senses. You see, you learn it by the gospel and you learn it by providence. It's why he saves through the preaching of the gospel. It's why he's put us together. It's the wisest thing there is. And it's all this is by the gospel. The Spirit grows you in knowledge that our Master has all power in heaven and earth, and he's able to make his servant stand. You know how he makes you know that? Because he brings you into providence. You're taught this in the gospel. You have it. You have it. In book learning, you've heard it, you believe it, then he's going to put you in the clinical. He's going to put you through the providence and make you see your total weakness that you can't stand. And he'll send a brother to you that'll speak the word, speak the gospel to you, and Lord will bless it to your heart. And the Lord Jesus alone gave you faith to stand by blessing that word. And you see, this is all by the gospel. And you know, he didn't make you stand. He didn't bless that word by somebody that came whipping you with the law. He didn't bless that word to you. That crushed you down more. He blessed the word that came declaring, Christ put away your sin. You don't deserve one mercy from him. You don't deserve any grace he's given to you. You see it, don't you, brother? You see it. That's what they said to you. You see this, but look what Christ has done for you. And that's what breaks your heart, and that's what Christ blessed to turn you. And so you know what happens? Because he grew you in this knowledge and this spiritual discernment, the next time, then he'll bring you in providence. He'll bring you to a brother who's fallen and they're weak and they can't lift their head up. And you'll go to them with this gospel. And you'll remind them through this gospel. And then you'll pray to the Lord to bless the word of their heart. And you'll wait on the Lord to bless the word of the heart. And when he does, you'll glorify him for doing it. This is how he's exercising us. All this growth in love and in knowledge and judgment is through the preaching of the gospel. It's by the providence of our God. There's nothing in our life happening by accident. Not a thing. Not a thing. And by the Spirit, he's blessing it to our heart. He's exercising our senses. He's teaching us to love one another, to preach the gospel to one another, to wait on Christ to bless the word. Now let's look at the next thing Paul prayed for, and I'll go more quickly. I wanted to really dwell on that, but here's the next thing. Paul prayed for this growth in love and knowledge and judgment for this reason, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, I'll give you one example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the best example I know of. The Corinthians had so much division, and they were arguing over spiritual gifts. And some were boasting they had more gifts than others. Now, let me tell you this. You know this wasn't happening. You know that brethren weren't standing up in the church saying, well, I've got more spiritual gifts than you have. That's not how they were boasting they had more gifts than the other. They were condemning their brethren as not having any spiritual gifts and not having any fruit of righteousness, being sinners, holding them in doubt and questioning them. That's how they were boasting in themselves, making themselves a little taller by standing on their brother. And Paul came to them, and the truth was they were all guilty sinners involved. Paul said they were all guilty sinners involved. And he came to them at 1 Corinthians 12:31, and he says here, indeed, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Indeed, do that. Ask God to bless you for gifts. Covet the best gifts. But I'll show you a more excellent way. Isn't that what our scripture said? The Lord's doing this so you may approve things that are excellent. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way than all these, you know, looking at the fruit and being fruit inspectors. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All those things are things that we associate with fruit that the Lord produced. All those things. And if we have those things, they are fruit the Lord produced. But all those things are what we associate as fruit that the Lord produced. But the most excellent fruit, this is what Paul's saying, the most excellent fruit, and this is what needed to be said at Corinth, the most excellent fruit is to love your brother or sister when they appear to have no fruit at all. That's what he's saying. Isn't that how God loved you? Not that we love God. He loved us when we were ungodly. How many times since he called you and has exercised your senses in this process, how many times has he shown you he still loves you despite the fact you still have sin dwelling in you and you still sin? Here's the more excellent way that he's teaching us to approve. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Here's what all of that means. Here's what all of that means. Charity never faileth. That's what it all means. Charity never faileth. The love of God never lets anything stop his child from loving Christ and loving our brethren. Well, we may get mad and we may part like Paul and Barnabas did. But by the end of their lives, you read in the scriptures, and Paul is speaking highly of Barnabas in his writings. That love was still there. When preaching's not needed, when faith and hope are not needed, when Christ has brought us into glory, when we see perfectly, when we are perfect, when all these childish things are put away, and we're perfect with Christ in glory, love will remain between Christ and his people. You see why it's the excellent way? Love was never going to end. You're not going to have husband and wife in glory. You're not going to have physical father and mother, sister, brother, natural. None of that's going to exist in glory. We're going to be all brethren in Christ in glory. And that love is what unites us right now, that bond. And that never changes. It'll never change. That's why it's superior to all. The more we experience the evils of our own heart, and yet, behold, God continued to love us and keep us. And that's how he grows us, brethren. That's how he makes us discern and makes us approve that the more excellent way is to love. Think the best. Put the best construction on what somebody said about you. Try to endeavor for peace with your brethren. Not compromising on the gospel of Christ. We're not talking about compromising on the accomplished redemption of Christ, God's particular people by our Lord Jesus. We're not talking about that at all. We're not talking about the necessity of the new birth or his preserving grace or anything of the gospel. We're not compromising on the gospel. But as long as a brother or sister wants to sit and hear the gospel preached, and they're not disrupting, and they're not trying to hinder the gospel going forth, that's the best place they can be, is sitting there hearing the gospel, because this is how God's going to save them. 3, Paul said that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's what he prayed for, that you be sincere and without offense. Sincerely believe in God and without offense. Now, some believer hear this and they'll say, well, I'm already blown it. I've offended. Is there anybody here that's not offended somebody since you've been a believer? Is there anybody here that don't have any offenses since you've been a believer? Are you without offense since you've been a believer? So you've blown it then. If that's what this means, you've blown it, haven't you? Well, that's not what this means. You know what it means? It means continue trusting Christ alone unto the end. Because the only way you're going to be presented to God blameless is by Christ and in Christ. I can prove that to you. Go to Colossians 1:21. You that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. He said in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, I'm praying that you're sincere, that you believe Christ to the end, and that you don't offend by turning from him and trying to make yourself to be spotless by what you've done. Trust him. Trust him. Don't be offensive. We don't want to be offended. But if you want to stand before God without offense, it's going to be in Christ only. It's going to be in Christ only. Continue believing him. And then lastly, this is the fourth thing he prayed for. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That means good works. That's what it means. Good works, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's a good work? Let me give you 4 things real quick. Number 1, a good work has got to be what the Lord Jesus required. Not what men made up. There's a bunch of man-made doctrines that men have accused men of and condemned men for that Christ never did require. It's a good work when it's required by the Lord Jesus. It must be done in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Cain was rejected because he didn't come by faith. Abel came by faith. That's why he came by blood, with blood. 3, it must be done for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Pharisees did everything to be seen of men and praised of men. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, even if men don't ever see it or recognize it. Do it for his glory only. 4, it must be motivated by the love of Christ only. Not because you're fearful of men, not because you're trying to please men, not for any other reason, because you're constrained by the love of Christ only. Faith which works by love. It's got to be by faith. It's got to be love in the heart. Constrained by love. Oh yeah, 1 more thing. And it must be from a willing heart. A willing heart. And that's what Christ gives you, a willing heart. You want to serve him. You want to do good. You want to do what's pleasing to him, don't you? Because he saved you. He justified you. And Paul said, I have all confidence in Christ that he'll produce this fruit. He'll do all this work in you because that's what he's promised to do. He's begun the work in you. I've got every confidence, and I have that confidence in you, brethren. I could say what Paul has said here about you, toward me, toward Christ, about the gospel, through suffering, through all these things. I could say it about you. I have you on my heart, and I believe what God's begun, he'll finish. And we have this promise. He said, the righteous shall flourish like the date palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I know God's people stumble and they don't all go at the same pace and they don't all produce have the same fruit produced in them and all of that. But I'll tell you this, Christ produces it. What he's begun, he finishes. And in the end, they're going to still be under the gospel, still be looking to Christ, trusting him only, with their brethren, loving their brethren. This is what Christ, because it's all of Christ. And we're going to praise him and give him the glory. Father, we thank you for this word. Pray, Lord, you bless it. Pray that you work this work in us. Lord, we pray that you increase us in love, in knowledge, and discernment. Pray, Lord, that you would make us to approve things that are excellent. Make us love one another. Pray, Lord, you'd make us sincere. Trust Christ alone, that we may be found in him without offense in the day of judgment. And we pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with good fruits, good works. We praise you and we glorify you for that which you have already done. And we pray, Lord, you finish the work. In Christ we ask it. Amen. All right, brethren. Brother Greg.